When someone places their trust in Christ, that person's body becomes part of the body of Christ. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, the teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Thank you for joining us here today. A Christ follower's hands become Christ hands. His feet become Christ feet. So believers must be careful in their living how they use Christ's body. Why don't you turn with us today to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians as Pastor Jim comes and gets our study underway.
Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is a profound place to begin. My body, my hands, my feet, my tongue, my eyes, my body is a member of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm part of his club. It means that my hands become his hands. My ears become his ears. He comes to dwell in me in his act of justification, his sanctification, in his act of salvation. He comes to live within me, take possession within me, and my body becomes his body. If that's true, Paul says, should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. By the way, the word take there means to take from. It's the idea that as a Christian, my body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He inhabits it. So whatever I do with my hand ought to honor him, ought to be pleasing to him, ought to express what he would do with his hand, and what I do with all the members of my body, all the parts of my body, are a reflection of that relationship of him living in me. And for me to give myself through any part of my body or any member part of my body to someone else, I must first take it back from the Lord Jesus. And Paul asks the question, does that seem to make sense to you? We're often upset when liberal theologians and people of no faith will make slanderous accusations about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they insist that he married Mary Magdalene, when they insist that he was a gay man and that his relationships with John were not legitimate, that incinerates within us a furious response because we are jealous of the integrity and the reputation of Jesus Christ. Paul takes that same logic here and says, what you do with the members of your body very directly involve Jesus Christ. And if you take the members of your body and give them to a prostitute, you are positioning Jesus Christ as joined to that prostitute. It is a weighty argument. It's not just that the reputation of Jesus Christ rests upon how I as a Christian behave. It's deeper than that. Do you not realize that your body are the members of Jesus Christ? And that whatever you do with your bodies, you in effect force him, you involve him, you take him. That's his first insight. So whatever you would find inconsistent with Jesus Christ and his life and his purity and his standards ought to be inconsistent for me, for you, in our bodily behavior. And that's especially true when it comes to the sexual power. Paul moves to his second Verse 16, don't you know that anyone joined, that's the key word, joined to a prostitute is one body with her, for it, Scripture says, two will become one flesh. In the sexual union, there is a sharing that constitutes a new union. Two become one flesh. That's the law of sexual function. It is not just an urge. It creates a joining of persons, not only an intimate oneness, but a new union results. Now, it's because of that union, verse 18, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. What's that mean? That means I violate my own body when I form a union that's illegitimate. I take on properties. I take on a new identity. I share myself with someone, and I take from that someone a sharing that creates a new unity. I was trying to understand that verse 18 this week and talked to a pastor about what he understood. And he said, do you understand, this was his response, do you understand how sexual immorality works in terms of physical disease and psychological oneness? And I said, no, tell me about it. What he said, when you form a union with a prostitute, put in his words, when you sleep with a prostitute, you sleep with everyone that prostitute has ever slept with, and everyone who ever slept with that prostitute has slept with. That's pretty profound. But what Paul's stressing here is that sexual union is not just physical. There's something else going on in a sexual union. And both partners, from that moment on, are changed. They take away from that elements that were not there before. Now, Paul draws a spiritual lesson from it in verse 17. Anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's a profound verse for you to think about. That when you were saved, it was like you gave yourself totally, physically, spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you formed a union, a bond with Jesus Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. And in that exchange, Jesus Christ and you in your spirit became bonded permanently. A couple of the oldest translators and interpreters I read this week said this may be the cornerstone verse of the whole New Testament when it comes to security of the believer and the nature of salvation. That when I came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He infused Himself by His Spirit into my spirit and fused my spirit into His spirit, and I became one spirit united with Him forever. The more you think about that, the more profound it becomes. That I, a mere mortal, could share in the life of the triune God intimately, personally, fully, dynamically, forever. That I am in Him and He is in me, and our spirits have fused. That's what that's saying. If anyone is joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with Him. So Paul has reminded us, first of all, that our bodies are the members of Christ, and what we do with them directly relates to Jesus Christ. Not just in his reputation, but in his activity. We can defile him by how we behave with our bodies. Secondly, he says that in the sexual union, there is a union that remains. That you become one body with her. And in the spiritual level, that's a magnificent picture, not joined to a prostitute, but joined in a marital bond. That's a perfect picture of the fusing of God's spirit into your spirit forever. And then thirdly, he gives them one more. He says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit?" Don't you realize that God, the Holy Spirit, actually lives in your body? Now, the word translated sanctuary there is the word that would be used for the Holy of Holies. It's not talking about the temple building. It's not talking about the altar. It's not talking about the outside courts. There's a different word for that. This word means the actual holy place where God dwells. God has made me his holy of holies. And right now, God, the Holy Spirit, actually lives inside of me. I am God's earthly address. God lives on earth now in me. Now watch where Paul goes with that. Since you are the sanctuary, since the Holy Spirit is in you, you are not your own. I don't have a right to use my body just any way I want to. It's not my body anymore. I have been bought and paid for by a price I could not pay. I am a slave. And I have no rights to express anything through my body that is out of sync with the will of my master. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Since my body belongs to God, then it is my responsibility to manage my sexual desires in a manner that pleases him and that reflects his presence within me. And he is living within me in order to empower me to do that. So Paul says, flee fornication. Have nothing to do with it. Flee sexual immorality. Do not let it be named even once among you as those who have been saved, those that have been sanctified, those who belong to the Lord. Well, what shall I do with these sexual needs, these sexual desires? Get married. Well, you say, I'd love to do that, Pastor. Nobody's asked me. Well, I'd love to, but nobody wants me. Well, then maybe we ought to go back to parental arranged marriages. Now that you've laughed, think more deeply. Think more deeply. Is our present dating pattern formed in Scripture or in Hollywood? Does the present romantic model as a precursor to marriage square with Scripture or with the novels written by depraved and broken and sinful people? That is to express the creation of God or the cravings of fallen men. The first seven verses of chapter 7 are here to say, flee fornication and the way God has created for you to manage His body, your body, and your sexual desires is to form a marriage. But understand that the marriage is a second form of slavery. When you get married, you surrender your body to your mate. And your mate surrenders their body to you. I am not to deprive my mate of those functions that lead to the satisfaction of her sexual desires. Nor am I to bring into that sacred intimacy all the gross and distorted manner and characteristics of the defiled world around me and expect those of her. And that's what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1 and following. He says, if you can remain single and you can manage your sexual desires, that's great. In fact, in chapter 7, he'll argue a little later that that's very, very good. But if you are given by God the normal desire to mate, then you ought to marry. And when you marry, you surrender again the exclusive rights of your sexual powers to your mate. And thus, God ordained that families and children and parenting should take place. And the Apostle Paul concludes this little essay here in chapter 7 and verse 9. If they do not have self-control, they should marry. If they do not have self-control, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with desire. He is saying that God, who created male and female, created them for marital union. And he is saying that a marriage is a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. That's the way God created. And that's the only way God's plan can be fulfilled and God's pleasure can be achieved. Flee fornication. Follow righteousness. Give yourself to marital union. Our Father in heaven, these words must have sounded very strange to the first congregation who read them, for Paul has already told us that they were babes. They had not grown in their faith, and the Spirit of God was still stranger to them, and so they must have floundered as they read these things and pondered the huge, sharp contrast between these exalted evidences of the proper use of sexual power in contrast with the depraved and very common uses of those sexual powers in the world around them. Yet, Father, we've come to that same thing here in Columbus. The arts celebrate promiscuity. The news is filled with the kind of havoc, discontent, rage that flow out of the passions of misdirected sexual activity. So, Father, call us this morning to recognize and to respect and then to enjoy this incredible privilege of being washed, sanctified, justified, of having a relationship with you where our bodies become the very members of your body and where our union with you makes us one spirit with you with all the capacities of growth and fulfillment. where we acknowledge that we are bought with a price and we surrender all of our rights to you, and where we seek to glorify you in our bodies. My friend, as you think through this sobering passage of Scripture today, I trust you'll take it home with you and read it until its message becomes foremost in your thinking, until its truth becomes a grid through which you choose what you watch on television, what you read in the copy that you permit yourself to read, what you think as you walk in the sexually saturated society all around you. God calls us to higher, more noble, more permanent things. And he tells us that these powers are not to be played with. We're not to entice them. We are to flee from such seduction. Christian friend, God calls us to be holy. Will you respond to him today? Lord, cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart, fill my spirit, help me to see myself as you see me. Forgive me for the failures of the past. Cleanse me, wash me, and then make me a good and holy representative of you in how I manage my eyes, my hands, my heart, and especially how I deal with that sexual desire that rises within us. Will you ask the Spirit of God this morning to make you pure? Spirit of God, make us holy, faithful to you, loyal to our marriage partners. Give us your control, your direction, in the use of these marvelous powers that you placed within us when you created us male and female. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our modern world is very similar to the one in which the Corinthian believers were immersed. Sexual sin is exalted, and the resulting rage and violence surrounds us on all sides. Yet believers in Christ are called to come out from that and to live lives that reflect the purity of our Redeemer. God's idea of sex is powerful, resulting in whole lives and coherent families and peaceful living. Well, these daily lessons are available. If you would like one, we have them available. We're calling today's lesson the world's oldest profession. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you a single lesson. This complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. As usual, there are several ways you can order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313, or order on the internet. Just log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs as well as complete uninterrupted sermons. This daily Right Start Radio program is also available at iTunes as a podcast. Or write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Now remember, we depend solely on our listeners to step up and voluntarily provide the finances to pay our bills. Right Start is a listener-supported radio ministry. I'm John Skillman. Thank you for listening today. Why don't you plan now to join us again Thursday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.